great big flakes. And I came out this morning because I saw the sun out. So I was like, I don't need a jacket. I mean, the sun's out. So I came downstairs. Brother Lance picked me up this morning. I came downstairs just, you know, bold confidence. Just no need for a jacket. I mean, I can do this whole Missouri thing, you know. And the Lord rebuked me when I walked out. It was either the Lord that rebuked me or the wind that rebuked me. One of the two, but the wind just said, uh-uh, not today. I was like, okay, I'm going to go back and get my jacket. I failed. I will try this again another time. But that sun was deceptive because it's like shiny, you know, I'm assuming snow's melted. And no, I just missed the Lord on that one. Amen. But been enjoying myself. Appreciate so much the kindness and hospitality. Thank y'all so much for the gift basket. And I believe Sister Carson put that together. Got the Hershey's and almonds in there. Amen. That's just, God was in that. Amen. And so thankful for you guys opening up the offices for me. Thank you for the Crestman letting me use your office this morning. And watching my son. And we're just having a good time. Amen. Why don't we open up our Bibles, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20. I'm going to talk to you this morning. I commend you for your response to the presence of God last night and your openness to the Word of God. And once again, the singers and musicians this morning did such a phenomenal job. God is anointing the ministry here at Urshan College. And I so appreciate their sensitivity, following after God, feeling after the Lord, the way both services have. You guys are just tapping into something. Something special is going on around here. And y'all just don't play around here, amen. Y'all just be anointed and devil get out the way, amen. And so appreciate to see that and witness that. Just a great spirit here. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 35. I'm going to talk to you this morning. I'm using this text as a launching pad. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it's to launch into the thought that I want to get into. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 35. And a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me. Now, that's not a word of the Lord that you want to have right there. I want you to hit me. The Lord's telling you to just hit me with everything you got. Y'all would just rebuke that word from the Lord. Y'all would act like y'all didn't hear nothing. Amen. Smite me, I beg you. And the man refused to hit him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall kill you. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and killed him for not hitting him. What a way to die. It was disobedient of me not to hit you. I'm sorry. Should have hit you sooner. Verse 37, then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray you. And the man smote him. So he said, hey, I saw this guy get killed by a lion, so I'm giving you everything I got. Amen. God gonna have to pull me off of you. Amen. Smite me, I beg you. And the man smote him, so that in smiting him, he wounded him. And the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And the king passed by. He cried unto the king, and he said, your servant went out in the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Verse 43, last scripture. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. I want to talk about this text, just using it as a foundation to just kind of launch from. I want to talk to you about the pain of ministry. The pain of ministry. And I'm going to be talking to you, and I pray that this principle would get into your spirit in a special way. Can you just lift up your hands where you are, and let's ask God to teach us and instruct us by his word and by his spirit. Lord, bless this wonderful congregation. These students love you. These students have a desire to please you. God, anoint me, anoint my mind, anoint my spirit, anoint their minds, anoint their spirits. Use them for your glory. Do something deep in them. Let me do everything you need me to do in this service this afternoon. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to talk to you this afternoon about the pain of ministry. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 that we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. One of the greatest imaginations that hinder effective ministry is that if you do things right, you won't get hurt. That's an imagination that makes a lot of people give up the ministry. That if I'm just anointed enough, if I'm just used enough, everybody's going to like me. Help me, Holy Ghost. If I just obey God and I have a prayer life and I study a lot and I worship up front and I do the smile and I'm nice to everybody, that somehow in ministry there I will be exempt from pain. That everybody's going to like me. No one will possibly ever be jealous of me. No one will ever try to purposely harm me. Oh no, I'm doing right for the Lord. Amen. And that becomes an imagination, because when you live life under that imagination, when you get disappointed, that's why some people backslide. That's why some people get offended and never get in the ministry or never get come back to God, lose out on their walk with God, because they were walking under this imagination that because I'm doing right, living right, making A's in school, everybody should like me. And when someone doesn't like me, well, what's going on is almost like you're under an illusion in ministry. Like ministry is a place where you only receive applause. This is why Bible college is a great training ground for you. Boy, I'm talking to somebody here already. It's a great training ground for you, because you have to learn how to deal with pain. You have to learn how to deal with betrayal. You have to learn how to deal with envy and jealousy, not just against you, but even in your own heart. And it's you developing an understanding, letting that imagination be cast down in school so you can make it for the lifetime of ministry. But if you walk out of this Bible college believing everybody's going to like you, when you become a youth pastor or a pastor or a worship leader, and as soon as you leave, you're going to run into some chaos. Because that's a vain imagination. It's not accurate. it's not an accurate imagination, because when you walk under that imagination, when you get hurt, you're like, what's going on? What is it with these people? Is nothing wrong with the people? It's just a part of ministry.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
It's a part of it. Nothing's wrong with them. You're dealing with humans.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You're dealing with, and no matter how educated you are, no matter how many straight A's you make, no matter what great honors you graduate this incredible college with, it will not exempt you from pain.
Amen.
And I know this is the, I know I'm going to crash the party with this, but you have more pain ahead of you than you have behind you. Oh, Lord. Boy, I'm crashing something in here. You have more pain ahead of you than you have behind you. And you have to learn now how to deal with it properly.
Yes, sir.
Oh, Lord. Because what happens is, if you don't deal with pain properly, you don't see it on your face. But anybody that's spiritually sensitive knows that you're not processing your pain properly. Because what do? You just start being distant toward one another. Just don't go. You know what entrance this person always goes through, so you always go through the other one. I told you, it's almost like I went to college here. It's crazy how the Lord's speaking to me right now. You go to the opposite. Y'all in the same class. They always get in 5 minutes early, so I ain't going to go at that time. I'm going to go right on time. My desk going to be off to the counter corner. Oh, Lord. And church and in ministry, what we do is we don't address issues. It's easier to ignore issues. We don't argue, we just ignore. They pray on this side of the chapel. You're feeling the Lord. You're crying. It's closer for you to pray right there near them to look at you. Oh, God, I need you in my life. Real tears coming down. They always pray on this side, and you see them, and you're like, oh, God, Lord, we need you in this place. And when you see they praying for people, you're like, oh, he better not pray for me. I'm mad at him. She better not lay her hands on me. I'm mad at who she thinks she is. Like she better than me. She gonna lay her hands on my head. Who he think he is just because he testified for 15 minutes and he was anointed and they called him out. He gonna come lay hands on me like I'm some inferior worshiper or something. So look what you do when they come by. Look what you do. Get on your knees with your hands over your head. And as soon as they start getting dead on while they're laying their hands on you, you start clapping and worshiping to get away. You got to learn how to deal with pain properly. Or you're going to have an overly sensitive ministry.
Wow. That's right.
Which will be destroyed very quickly.
Yeah, say that.
If not destroyed, ineffective.
Wow.
Meaning you can go in a 30-year ministry but not have any effect. Because you don't know how to manage pain. Because you take everything personal. Before my pastor ever released me to evangelize, the first thing he said is, Victor, don't take everything personal.
Yeah. That's good.
You take things too personal. If you take everything personal, you're going to be bitter at a lot of people and you're going to burn a lot of bridges.
Yeah.
You're going to burn so many bridges, you're just going to be by yourself. How are you going to have ministry on an island by yourself?
Right.
Ministry to help. Who are you going to help? You done cut off everybody. You done prided yourself. You brag about it. I don't argue. I just cut them off. You brag about it. Yeah, I don't know. I just cut his head. Cut them off. Cut. Yeah. Just cut them off. So what happens when you and your mom have a disagreement? Cut them off. You and your dad have a disagreement. I'm cutting you off. You and your pastor have a disagreement. I'm finding another pastor. Something happens at the school you don't like. It's my last semester.
Come on. You're on good.
Y'all can do what y'all want anyway. It's my last semester anyway. I'm cutting you off. And if you manage pain by running from it every time, you'll never get anything accomplished in your ministry. Anything great, any great ministry, you have to learn to go through the pain required. But that imagination gets us, well, everybody's supposed to like me. I remember I was teaching so many Bible studies at my home church, and I had a good friend of mine. They got mad at me. Oh, this is what pastor wants. They got mad at me. They stopped talking to me, and then they even called me out from the pulpit one time. Yeah, I know. Little old me. Call me out from the pulpit. I was like, oh, wow, that's unexpected. But everybody's supposed to like me. I'm just doing what pastor wanted me to do. And finally, I was like, man, I guess I better stop teaching these Bible studies because people are not liking me. And I went to the Lord in prayer about it. He said, Victor, you have to make a decision. You either please them and be out of my will, or do my will even when people will hate you for it. And yes, there will be people that hate you for doing the will of God. I probably have more friends playing basketball than I do having a ministry. Oh, y'all not hearing me out there. There's some relationships that I would have if I just kept playing basketball. If I went on professionally, played overseas, people could handle being my friend better. But ministry, hold on now. You know, we're only critical of people in our own vocation. I've never seen a doctor being intimidated by a lawyer. Never seen a lawyer being intimidated by a preacher. You're only envious. There's only conflict in the vocation we all share. So you keep playing basketball, you're not a threat. You stop doing ministry, you're not a threat. You know, I'm just feeling to resign from the ministry. Look at that. Now we can be friends. This is real life. I'm talking real life to you. So you have to make up your mind. You know what? You know what? I know there's going to be pain along the way while I'm doing the service of God. But pain, I'm not going to come under the bondage of pain where it makes me leave my destiny. I'm going to stay in my destiny. I'm going to stay in my anointing. Come on, somebody. I'm going to love everybody. Come on, somebody. I'm not going to get bitter at anybody. You can't make me stop loving you, because loving you is a part of my destiny. And you can hate me as much as you want, but it will not stop me from loving you and serving you. That is the power of ministry. Amen.
Amen.
And so that's an imagination. That comes in our mind. You leave Bible college, you're like, hey, I'm about to be used. And you're singing at that new church you got the position at, and you're like, yeah. And then look at you. Hold on, man. Y'all hired me, right? Everybody's supposed to be happy. They're looking at you like, she ain't nothing. Boy, it's real in here.
Come on.
She ain't nothing. Couldn't get nobody different to come over here. I'm trying. How do you manage that? Are you gonna go into your little hole like you do already in Bible college?
Good, true.
Yeah, sure.
You're going to your little corner, huh? Be short-worded with everybody like you do now. God bless you. Good to see you, class. Okay. God bless you. You see it? Okay. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
But how do you handle that? Or do you learn how to deal with the pain, still minister to people that hate you?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, I'm destroying some imaginations right now. But I'm trying to get you to survive.
Amen.
Right.
And be anointed in the progress. You know, Job, he thought, you know, the Bible starts off with the life of Job. This is a perfect and upright man. Now, you can stop right there because the story is supposed to be upswing from that moment. Perfect and upright. It's like, oh, well, this is about to be a great story. He loses everything. What? He loses everything. He's perfect and upright. Anyone here perfect and upright? No, no, no. No one's perfect. I'm not perfect. But he's perfect. He loses everything. And you know what? For over 30 chapters, Job justifies himself. Because he's so perfect, he feels like he doesn't even deserve the pain that's happened to him. So he's justifying. He's trying to figure it out. He's reasoning. And then the Bible says that God answered Job in his greatness. And God was like, hey, Job, can you make snow? God's something else, huh? Hey, Job, can you bring up Leviathan with the hook? Where did the stars begin? Job was like, and God showed so much of his greatness and so much of his sovereignty that Job repented. And when Job repented, look what the Bible says. He repented and he prayed for his friends. And look what the Bible says. The Lord turned, listen to this, the captivity of Job. Hold on one second, Job. Job wasn't in prison. He wasn't behind iron bars. But God said, I turned his captivity. He was bound to his own thought process. To his own imaginations on how he saw his affliction. And he was captive by how he perceived what was happening to him. But when God's greatness breathed on his pain, he saw it in its proper perspective. And God said, now I'm turning it around. I don't owe you an answer when you go through
all right.
Turn the captivity of Job, bound by his own imaginations. God turned it around and he was loosed. He was able to forgive. He was able to repent. He was able to see everything properly. Pain is not intended for you to get bitter at people around you. If you get bitter every time somebody don't like you, you're not ready for ministry. I'm trying to help you. You're not ready. You're just too sensitive. She looked at me wrong in chapel today. Can you believe it? He shook my hand only for half a second. He used to do it a full second. Invitation. He said, hey, we good? You're not going to. You have to learn how to manage it properly. The text that I read to you, Ahab had made a covenant with Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad was supposed to be completely destroyed, but Ahab made a covenant with him. So this prophet gets a word from the Lord to go and rebuke Ahab for preserving this king. But the prophet understood, listen, that his word wouldn't get the job done alone. His word had to be mixed with pain. He understood that the word alone wasn't going to be able to have as much impact as he wanted it to have. He knew he had to bleed to get this message across. So he said, I've got a word. But if I'm going to get this word across, I need somebody to hit me. You're not hearing me yet. And when that person wouldn't hit him, he said, you didn't obey the word of the Lord. Lion's going to kill you. I need somebody to hit me so I can get this message across. Because it is the pain that makes the message have impact. And when you go off and minister, when you go off, if you notice when you preach, when you minister, when you sing, and there is no brokenness on you, yes, you're talented. Yes, there is an anointing, but no one can measure with it. No one can bear witness with it. But when you've been betrayed, when you've been hurt by someone close to you, when you begin to sing, there is something about that experience. When you begin to preach, it's not coming from an abstract word. It's coming out of your depths of your soul, and they can feel when the word has been pierced in your spirit. My greatest times of preaching was when I was in pain. I'm not kidding with you. My most effective times preaching was when I was in pain. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, help me, Holy Ghost. My most effective times that I helped people was when I was in pain. It was the pain that brought them, that gave the message life. You're not hearing me. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone, but if it die, it brings forth fruit. You've got a bunch of kernels in this college. You've got a bunch of information and revelation from your instructors, but it's in a little kernel in your spirit, but it's not until that kernel dies, it's not until pain breaks through the kernel, that there can be fruit and there can be life that blossoms out of what has been imparted. Oh Lord, it's that pain that all of a sudden brings back revelation of what you learned in that class your freshman year. Help me, Lord.
It's when that pain begins to quicken those thoughts. Oh, it's just abstract. It's just something to say. But when you're going through it, you can start testifying about the grace of God. You can start testifying about the mercy of God. Why? Because I had to fall before the master in my pain. When nobody else can heal me, when nobody else can touch me, I had to fall before God and let God begin to pour oil in my wounds. So when I stand up in a pulpit and I begin to testify, I'm not just preaching out of my knowledge. I'm preaching out of my experience. I'm preaching out of my wound. I'm preaching out of my pain. And I know there's going to be impact.
I know there's going to be impact if I can manage the pain properly. If I can bring the pain to Jesus' feet, not bring it to my friend's feet first. Come on, somebody. Because they're flawed just like you are. And they know how to hold grudges just like you do. It's amazing when you make one person mad, you make a whole clique mad. Got some gang members in the church. Come on, somebody. Y'all don't have bandanas like y'all. Similar ties and similar ruffles and stuff. Don't mess with the ruffles. They gonna get you. Don't mess with the tie brothers. They gonna jump you in that altar. You better be. There's some cliques in the church. Come on, somebody. You made one mad, all of a sudden you see a whole section not talking to you. Like, whoa. I didn't mean all that. Let's make this right. Come on, somebody. Because the first thing we do is,
you heard what he said to me.
I heard through the grapevine, a little birdie told me. All of a sudden, it just spreads all over. It's like a mafia. And you just made one person that, but they put that pain at everybody else's feet. Made half the school mad. You broke her heart. Oh, it's what? Y'all okay out there? You broke her heart. Because you broke her heart. So until we all get back together, but we're gonna finally accept you. You don't sit next to us in the coffee shop ever again. Getting real in here. They walk past. Look at you. You ignore them, and then you say, "Can you believe he just didn't talk to us?" Just be finding stuff. You know what happens? Because when pain, it breeds sympathy. And so people start getting addicted to sympathy. So in order to have more sympathy, they look for more pain. And so they live in a cycle of pain. Right? You live in a cycle. You start looking for pain. Everything's going good. Hold on. It's going too good. Let me find some pain. Because it breeds a dysfunction in your spirit. Because some of your home lives was filled with pain, so that's the only way you know to survive is with pain. Raised in a divorced home, raised with parents that were verbally abusive toward one another. And so you're used to being in chaos. And so whenever things are going smooth at Bible college, you have to create chaos to feel comfortable here. I'm ministering to you right now. Instead of taking that pain, don't process it through the lens of others' opinions. And just put it at the feet of Jesus so he can heal your pain properly. I'm helping you right now. I'm helping somebody in this place. Have to manage your pain properly through Jesus Christ. If you're going to make this thing, if you're going to make it to the end, if you're going to stay in ministry for the rest of your life, you have to learn how to manage pain properly. It's not an indictment on anybody else. This isn't an indictment on anybody else, because no one has power over how you handle your pain.
Yes,
sir. So the revelation is no one can make you backslide.
Right.
No one can make you give up ministry. That's your, the Bible says your soul is continually in your hand. You decide how you handle this. If you allow pain to bring you an anointing, or you allow pain to lead you into a life filled with a spirit of infirmity, where something's always wrong with you. And if nothing's right in your life, unless something's wrong in your life, something has to be wrong, because that's how you get attention. Some people like negative attention. They like any types of attention. Any types of attention, positive or negative. If there's no positive, I'll create negative. At least you talking about me. I'm ministering right now. Have to bring it at the feet of Jesus. If I'm helping you, can you wave a hand right now if I'm helping you? I'm going to help me, Holy Ghost. The Lord said, I'm sending you to Urshan College to minister to people that have had pain. But he says, they haven't given it to me yet. He said, they've been holding on to it, where they're allowing themselves to be identified by it. And he said, it's creating little pockets of division throughout the whole college. And the worst thing you need to learn in college, and nobody can teach you this but yourself, the worst thing you can learn in college is how to be a hypocrite. And how to pretend. Come on, somebody. Because when we hurt, even before God, we pretend to not hurt. When you're hurting, come on, Holy Ghost. When you're hurting, you have to understand that it's not just about you why you're hurting.
Right.
You have to understand that God is trying to breathe the message out of you that'll be more real to the people that you're ministering to.
Yes. Yeah.
When I start getting hurt, it's always like simultaneously. It's crazy. Everybody start hurting me. I'm like, whoa, hold on. What did I do? Then I get, hold on. God's about to elevate me. He's just trying to see if he can trust me with where he's taking me. Okay. All right. There was several years ago, I apologize. This is probably going to be a longer session than last night. Is that okay?
Yeah.
But I'm just talking to you, okay? I apologize. I preach with a timer. Three minutes, folks. I'm good. It's green right now. When it gets to 35, it turns orange. It's giving me a warning. When it gets to 40 minutes, it turns red. That means, hey, you need to wrap it up. But when the Holy Ghost is leading, I just let this thing be in the red for a little bit.
Come on now.
Come on.
I think I'm living my life in the red.
Yes, sir.
Several years ago, I was went to preach at a friend, and when I went to go preach for this friend, he, for some reason, he didn't want to get me a place to stay. So I preached there that morning, and there was nowhere for me to stay. I got to come back that night, and so I went to go sleep in a Starbucks parking lot. And slept in this Starbucks parking lot, and then went back that night, and while I'm there that night, the offering is going on, and he starts talking about how you ought to be kind to people, and how you ought to be generous, and look out for other people, and I'm like, I smell like coffee, bro. So I'm hearing that. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, okay, they're talking about giving. I said, what people don't understand about me as an evangelist is that I've been having partners in missions since before I evangelized. And I give thousands of dollars to missions and different things every year. So I said, I think I'm gonna go up to the pulpit, I'm just gonna share this thing about how this past year me and my wife gave $10,000 to missions. And then so I was like, I'm just going to go share that story because they think, you know, they have an inaccurate perception of who I am. Anyways, as I was about to go up to do that, the Lord spoke to me and said, don't you say a word about it. He said, you just preach my word. So I went up, didn't say anything. I just preached the word of God. Power of God fell. The pastor and his wife's in the altar. And afterwards, on the drive home, because I didn't have a place to stay that night, had a long trek home. Drove home, the Lord spoke to me. He said, now I can trust you. I wanted to see if when that pain hit you, if you would use the pulpit for your own personal agenda. And if you would have used it for your own personal agenda, I'd have to bring you through this cycle again before I can elevate you. He said, Victor, you know how rare it is for me to give people a message and for it to remain pure in their hands. He said, I give a pure word. He said, but what happens is people get hurt and they start tainting my word. And they start saying stuff like, hey, all these haters in this place. All these people hating on me, all these people this and that. And he said they start defending themselves and start letting that their pain begin to taint the word. Where every time they get in the pulpit is to put across a personal agenda. He said, you know how tough it is for you to give the word to a vessel and it to remain pure without any motive in preaching it. He said, you passed the test. Because I'm taking you into some places where there's going to be people that personally attack to hurt and try to discredit you. And you can't respond to everybody that's trying to hurt you. You have to put your shoulder to the wheel. Stay in my will. Set your face as a flint and declare the word of the Lord with all the pain that comes with it. But you never allow the pain to take away from the word, but you allow the pain to make you become a word to the people.
Right.
Is this making sense?
Yes, sir.
And I was like, oh, Lord, I passed the test. And then those next few weeks, everybody was coming at me. I said, oh, I know how to handle this. See, the Lord gives me the little update. Gives me the little, all right, this is what's coming. I go, oh, Lord, I'm humbling myself straight up. Hit me as much as you want. I ain't responding. Hallelujah. Pain after pain, betrayal after betrayal. But then all of a sudden, my anointing just went to another level. I said, because I wanted to see if I can trust you with this. That you wouldn't use it under your own power to manipulate people, to hurt people, to revenge. Your ministry is not an avenue to get revenge. That's why it's called the ministry of reconciliation.
Yes, sir.
Not the ministry of revenge. Some people get anointed, just start taking shots. Okay. There was a person that I'm gonna help somebody here. Before I evangelized, there were people in the church, and I feel to share this. That's why I'm sharing this with you. There were people in the church that, for some reason, was mad at me. I guess I make a lot of people mad. I don't know. I'm just one of those guys. I just praise God. Amen. Love you. Hallelujah. Hope you're not mad at me. I love you, man. You're good, right, bro? Sister, I was before I evangelized, there were two guys that all of a sudden the Lord revealed to me that they were bitter at me. So I was driving down the road and I stopped, pulled into my parking spot. When I pulled into my parking spot, the Lord showed me a vision of these two guys running down the road together, jogging, early morning jog, and just eviscerating me, speaking down on me, putting my name in the mud. And they were just walking and just all saying all types of evil things about me in my local church. When that vision stopped and it felt so real, I picked up the phone and I called one of them. I said, hey, were you jogging with so-and-so at such and such time? And did you say this about me? He said, man, I'm so sorry. I did say that. I apologize. I said, bro, I want unity in the body. You have to come to me. We got to make these things right, or you're going to put a grudge in somebody else's heart. I said, we got to make this right. He repented. We reconciled. We prayed together over the phone. So then I called the other person in the vision. I said, hey, did you say such and such about me with such and such? Y'all were running down this road together. He goes, yeah, I said it. What you gonna do about it? The pain of ministry. What you gonna do about it? He said, ain't you calling me like a wimp instead of meeting me in person? Yeah. I'm trying to prepare you, folks. There's some of y'all that's going to become some pastor's wives.
Amen.
I'm not hearing me out there. It's not the glamour show. It's not just beautiful clothes and beautiful hair, and you gotta have some grit in your spirit. Come on, somebody. When they start talking about you and your husband, come on, somebody. You say, you can say what you want, but I'm staying in my destiny and in my lane because there's an anointing that's coming on us. I'm being real in this. Oh, Jesus. He said that. Said, yeah, meet me, talking to me on the phone like a wimp instead of meeting me in person about it. And And I was like, well, where do you want to meet? Thinking of mine, I wasn't always saved now. I'm kidding, I didn't even fight in school. I got in like one fight in middle school. Cut my eye on this brick. Eye was swollen. Looked like a boxer. I ain't never doing this again. I said, where do you want to meet? He's like, the church. So what a great place to fight. Amen. Just take out these pews. This becomes a boxing ring. Just... So I pull up to the church. Pull up to the church, man. I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen. It's going to be crazy. I was psyching myself up. Me opening my Bible has been preparing me for this whole moment. Kneeling down. Center console, there's a bottle of water, and the Lord said, you're about to wash his feet. Going to the church, we sit down to talk. This guy is strategically eviscerating me, speaking down to me. I said, man, I've just come here for unity. I just come here for unity. I said, now please wash your feet. Took off his shoes in that meeting. And I just began to pray for him. God, please let us be reconciled. God, I prayed a blessing over his family. God, I pray that you use him for your glory. God, I'm so sorry if I've ever offended him or been bitter against him. Forgive me. Tears flowed down my eyes unto his feet as I washed it and as he began to cry as well. That guy is one of my best friends to this day. But it started because I managed pain properly. Didn't try to use my pain to be revengeful. Or hurt people, or hurt ministry. I use my pain to humble myself and make things right that the kingdom of God might be advanced. That's how you manage pain. You got to give it to Jesus. Jesus, his greatest impact was not when he created the heavens. It was not when he created the earth. It was not when he created the creeping things. It was not whenever he created the stars, the galaxies, the planets. It was his greatest impact was whenever he robed himself in flesh that he might go through pain. And God's greatest impact was not with his strength of creation. It was his pain on the cross. He did more with his pain than he did with his power. Are you hearing me? His power didn't save anybody, but his pain saved everybody. I don't care how powerful you are. I want to know, how do you manage great pain? Because that determines the power that you really have. Because pain tests your character. It shows stuff in you that you didn't know was there.
Yeah.
Jesus was in pain, listen, ever since he was born.
Oh, Lord.
The King of Kings, he's welcomed. He's welcomed by Gentiles, by the wise men from the East. The King of Kings, no parade waiting on him, no palace waiting on him, no temple waiting on him. The King of Kings, he's just in a manger. On hay. I don't think hay is too comfortable, folks. I've been on hay. That stuff's itchy. I'll do those old hay rides. I was on a hay thing one time. We were jumping from the different hay things. Like when I was done, like I went home, I was like, oh. Yeah. It's itchy. And we have a vision. Jesus is laying peacefully. This hay is so comfortable. Those stretch marks on his body. You're not hearing me right now. Welcome to the sound of sheep baying, cows mooing. No one uttering praises, a few shepherds. No one, people, Herod wants to kill him before the age of two. Are you hearing me right now? He's having to dwell in Egypt. He can't even lay in the place, lay and stay in Bethlehem or stay in Nazareth yet. He had to flee to Egypt. And now, after 10 years, I talked to you about it last night, at 12 years old, Jesus gets lost by the people that were supposed to nurture him. Are you hearing me? The psychological effects of being abandoned? Are you hearing me? He went through a lot of pain before that cross came. And you know why? You know why he was lost and abandoned? You know, Mary began to doubt the impact that he would make. I'm so thankful I have the Word of God, because Mary began to doubt the impact that Jesus would make, because at the age of two, she had seen angels, she had angelic visitations, she had had the power of God come shout around about her, the shepherds came, the wise men came, but listen, for 10 years, she didn't see another angel. From 2 to 12, she heard no voice, no angels, no shepherds coming, no one to come and confirm the word that she got 10 years prior. 10 years of nothingness. And Jesus is cutting his knee like the other kids are cutting their knee. He's having colds just like everybody else is having colds. He's stumbling like the other kids are stumbling. He looks just as normal as everybody else. She began to put him among the stuff. You're not hearing me. She loses it for 3 days. Could you imagine me coming to Urshan Emphasis and I bring my son with me and I don't even know my son is gone for 3 days? Are you hearing me? This hopeful promise in the manger now had become something that was a disappointment. Something that you had to explain to people. Now, the Bible says, and here's how I know I'm accurate. I'm not reading into the text. I'm not reading into the text. Here's how I know I'm accurate. Because whenever they came back to Jesus, the first thing she said was, your father and I have been looking for you. She called Joseph Jesus' daddy. And every time someone called Joseph Jesus' daddy, it was a sign of unbelief. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the son of Joseph? Mary looked at Jesus and said, your father and I have been looking for you. Righteous indignation rose up in Jesus' heart and said, don't you understand? I'm about my father's business. Joseph isn't my dad. And no matter how much you doubt right now, the word that was spoken to you 12 years ago is still just as alive now.
Amen. 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 That's good.
She began to doubt, and after that, she began to ponder these things in her heart again. Joseph, Jesus was doubted by his parents. He was doubted by his family. They were trying to get him to stop doing miracles. Hey, come home! Now I got work to do. My need is to do the will of him that sent me. Behold my mother. Behold my brothers and sisters. He's doubted. He knows what it felt like to be doubted in his ministry. By family members. Come on, somebody. By people he was raised with. They knew what it felt like to have that pain. John didn't even know that he was the chosen one until that heavenly vision came. His cousin didn't even know he was chosen. A lot of pain, a lot of psychological warfare going on in Jesus' heart. And now you choose 12, and one of them is the devil, looking for opportunities to betray you at every moment. They're in your inner circle. Yet Judas is conspiring, looking for ways to jab you, looking for ways to catch you in your words, looking for ways to trip you up, send it in a gossip thread somewhere. Scared to trip up testifying because you know you're going to get in a little text thread. Oh yeah, Jesus knows how it feels to have people right in your circle waiting to catch you in your words. And this was all the pain before the cross. It's before the cross. The cross was the final manifestation of the pain. But he was already in pain. Sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. His three closest friends are falling asleep. I thought you said you're my friend. No, we're tired. We're sorrowful. I thought you said you were my friend. No, you got to do this alone. Some places, there's some places in ministry that your friends can't go with you. Pain will push you to a place where even your closest friends can't follow. Where it's just you and God. Are you hearing me right now? You just got to lay it at his feet. Final manifestation of pain was the cross. But he said in Hebrews, we have a high priest that's able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's where our power lies. When you go through pain, don't give up on God. Don't give up on one another. Don't get bitter. Because understand, God is using you to feel what the people feel that you are ministering to. You're going to be able to sing, and drug addicts are going to get delivered. Because they can feel pain flowing out of your heart. You're going to be able to preach. And all of a sudden, the power of God breaks shackles and addictions. People that are dealing with all types of sins because of the pain that you've endured now. You're able to stand with power because you've survived some things, and the power of God comes and breaks down. What pain are you willing to go through to have an anointing that will change the world? I'm trying to tell you that it's not always something wrong when pain enters into your life. It can breed a power of effectiveness that you cannot get anywhere else. I am telling you right now, hell's greatest night
nightmare was the cross. Hell's greatest nightmare is when you go through a pain and you don't allow pain to hold you in bondage, but you allow pain as a pathway of deliverance, where you don't allow pain to dictate your feelings, but you allow pain to push you into the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, that is your place of power, and the devil cannot take away from you. But you have to make up your mind, I'm going to handle this properly. I'm going to handle this in his presence, because if I go to his presence, he will give me an anointing that no devil can take away. Can you stand to your feet right now?